Don't forget, Stacy's flying back in on Wednesday as well, I believe. So, Stacy Kehoe. And when's Brother Mark coming again? July, what, 11th? Is that right? Okay. So, be in prayer for Stacy coming back. Mark will be back in a month. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2 here tonight for starters. Romans 2. We're going to start with Romans 2:3. Romans 2:3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray tonight already, and we're looking forward to what the week brings. We consider this kind of a final readiness factor here tonight, at least as a church. Folks will be praying the rest of the week, I'm sure, doing some fasting and so on. But pray, Father, you might touch hearts here tonight for a little while, and we try to keep ourselves as open to Thee as we can. We pray and try to, Father, keep the pulpit hot. Try to make sure that the Holy Spirit has His liberty here that He needs to deal with folks' hearts. Pray that would certainly be the case tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Now look down in verse 5 where you find, after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Now, I want to talk to you a little while tonight about a hard heart. And it's no secret, of course, that the right kind of heart is what God wants. We all know very well that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart, right? We all know very well that David was a man after God's own heart. We know, and perhaps we don't know, Psalm 24:4 says that a certain kind of man is given some privileges, and that man is given privileges because he has clean hands and a pure heart. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ, as God for Christ's sake forgave us. We're told in Luke chapter 8 that the Word of God is sown fruitfully when it finds its way into a good and honest heart, right? So there are all kinds of illustrations in the Word of God, of course, about the dangers of being hard-hearted. That's what we're going to be talking about a little while tonight. The Bible says, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 3, that one of the reasons you get hard, that we get hard, we are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, right? Furthermore, it says of Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar's heart was hardened in pride. And as you well know, I'm sure, Pharaoh has become something of the poster child for a hard heart throughout the Bible. Although, you consider Israel, and God talked all the time about Israel's hard heart and Israel's stiff neck. Right? Now, I'm 50 years old. I've been saved since I was 10. Mathematics tells me that I've been saved for 40 years. And I can tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, been through this, that, and the other. Nothing horrific, nothing horrible. But I'll tell you this, hard-heartedness has been a threat to me my entire Christian life. All right? The problem is, you and I are Bible believers, and we get accustomed to hearing certain truths. We get accustomed to being warned. We get accustomed to being reproved and rebuked and exhorted and admonished. It's really easy for those great monumental truths that we know in our heads to find their way somewhere into a crack and get covered with dust that become cliches if we're not careful, right? I mean, we know a lot of truth, but the fact of the matter is a lot of truth we know is head-held and not heart-held. It is easy to get hard-hearted. You develop calluses where you're chafed the most. If by the end of the summer, Joseph and I have about 10 cords of firewood to cut and split in my side yard right now, by the end of the summer, I will have a line of calluses from there to there from hanging on to that end of that mall. And, you know, first day out there, I'll wind up with a blister. the 10th day out there, I'll hardly even notice. Amen? And that's the thing, is someplace the Lord deals with you hardly about, and you are sensitive about it, you have convictions about it, the more He rubs there, if you're not careful, the harder you get there. And that's the way we are. It's this, folks, we are a mess. We are a sinful bunch of mess is what we are. And folks, the fact is that there are things today, you could probably testify, there are things that you were extremely convicted about years ago, maybe months ago. And these days when the Lord shows up and puts His finger right there, you go, eh, right? That's the way we are. That's the way we are. We are backsliders in heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Amen? And the bottom line, folks, is that these life-shaking truths that we deal with all the time from the Bible, again, if you're not careful, those things just kind of fall in a crack somewhere. They become a cliche. They find their way into your encyclopedia of theology that you hold in your head, but it winds up not meaning very much. And that's a dangerous thing. Folks, I know this. There are certain sins that if I give them their head, they can destroy me. Right? But I'll tell you this. Hard-heartedness will destroy me if I'm not careful. It'll destroy you too. And the fact is that you and I live in a day, and we've seen it, unfortunately, among our friends, among our brothers and sisters in Christ at times. You see where folks, Christians, Bible believers, King James Bible believers, where they begin to fade, right? They become less enthused. They become less zealous. They become more distant. They become less moved and less responsive, and in general, less faithful. And when that starts happening, folks, what is setting in is hard-heartedness. By the time it's over with, they can sit where you're sitting tonight. I can preach to them, or Brother Grissom can preach to them, or Brother Spurgeon can preach to them, or Brother Gipp, or Brother anybody, and they sit and they listen, and it goes like this. It's over their head. Or else, maybe it's that. Maybe it's ricochets. But whatever is the case, folks, hard-heartedness is a major threat to you. We live in a dangerous day, perilous times shall come, and somewhere near the top of your list, hard-heartedness is near the top. Hard-heartedness is one of the greatest threats that you have. I want to talk to you tonight about what a hard heart misses. And I got thinking about this the other day, and along the way, your Christian life, there are an awful lot of signposts. I mean, there are an awful lot of warning alarms. You have an entire Bible that tells you what's wrong with you, how to fix it, what to do about it, right? So along the way, there are all these signposts that warn you, look, you're getting hard, you're getting hard, you're being wrong, you're going downhill, you're deteriorating. The problem is we get hard-hearted and we don't pay any attention to the signposts. Amen? Look in Romans chapter 2 there for a second, and you'll notice once again, verse 5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Now, I'm preaching tonight on what a hard heart misses. And notice what's connected in verse 5, what's connected with the hardness and impenitent heart in verse 5, because it says in verse 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I want to tell you what it's, you know, maybe one of the first steps of developing a hard heart, one of the first signs, one of the first things you miss, developing a hard heart, one of the things you miss is that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, you know, folks, man usually, I always have for the most part, man usually reserves his repenting and his getting right for a time when things are going bad, right? I mean, when a man gets fearful of his job, when his kids are sick, when he has no money, when he has no insurance, when his car breaks down, and when it looks like the bank's going to foreclose on the house, the guy gets on his knees, and he repents, and he gets right, and he knows that the Lord's been dealing with him about some stuff, and he gets that matter right, and so he feels so much better when he gets up, feels sure the Lord will straighten out his mess. He goes to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, stands up and says, Pastor, I have a word of testimony. Want you to know the Lord's been dealing with me about some stuff and had some things go wrong, and want you to know that I got that right, and I just wanted the church to know they should get theirs right too. Amen? And in so doing, in just a little slight way, he's kind of patting himself on the back. He's patting himself on the back because he said, you know, my job was going south, I have no money, and my car broke down, and I realized that I needed to get right because God was dealing with me. The fact of the matter is, folks, when you get to that point, you've already started down the road to a hard heart, because we tend to wait till things start going bad to get right. The fact of the matter is, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance before anything goes wrong. And the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you get up in the morning. If you get up in the morning and you are relatively pain-free, if you have, like me, more food in the house than you can eat in a week, if you have more clothes than you can wear in a week, if you have a car that runs, if you have a wife that loves you, if you have kids that are healthy, you ought to get up in the morning and fall on your face, repent of your sins, and get right with God. Because the fact of the matter is, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. One of the first things you miss, and one of the first signs of a developing hard heart, and the fact of the matter is, in this regard, we've all started down the road, because I know me and I know you, and for the most part, we do not repent and get right because God's being so good to us. For the most part, we wait till things start going wrong before we get right with God. The fact of the matter is, you're already there, you're already on a road to a hard heart when that happens, okay? Out of a hard and impenitent heart. Here's what we are. We are a stinking mess. Even when you're right with God, you really didn't do it in as timely a fashion as you would like to pat yourself on the back and said you did. Fact is, every morning you get up that you got money in the bank and that you have a wife that loves you and kids that are healthy, you ought to fall on your face and have a revival. Because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Amen? Now look for a second thing here. We're talking about things that you miss with a hard heart. The things that a hard heart misses. That is, lessons and so on from the Bible, from preaching, from life that a hard heart misses. The first thing that it misses is that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now in Romans chapter 1, hope you can see that there's a link here, because everything said that we read in Romans 2, 3, 4, and 5 basically started back in Romans chapter 1, and notice verse 19. Because that which may be unknown of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Hope you can see that that bleeds right on through the rest of the chapter, down to somebody's hard heart in Romans chapter 2, and how the goodness of God leads to repentance, right? So I wanted to say this. One of the things that's connected with a hard heart, one of the things that a hard heart misses is the progressiveness of the process. Now, what you're likely to miss, and what pretty much proves is that we're perpetual backsliders anyway, is the fact that you didn't really get right when things were going really good. You waited to get right until things started falling apart and you got scared you were going to be stranded, right? That's a bad sign. But the second thing, folks, is the fact that so often folks miss the progressiveness of the process. And everybody here is familiar with Romans 1, I'm pretty sure. And you start here in verse 21 with, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And there's this terrible, horrible, down-spiraling progression of pollution and sewage, where in verse 24, God gives them up to uncleanness and the lust of their own hearts. Then finally in verse 26, or again in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. By the time this is all over, you wind up in sodomy and homosexuality. Amen? It says down in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I mean, that is the down-spiraling, polluted, corrupting process of sin. And here's the deal. Here's what I was thinking about today. Folks, I know full well that everyone that enters this process doesn't come out a homosexual. I understand that. I mean, Pharaoh, the poster boy of hard-heartedness in the Word of God. I mean, I read nowhere that Pharaoh was a homosexual. But I can tell you this, folks. There's an awful lot of folks that you and I know that are Christians that live and camp out down around, verse 21. Notice it says there, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that folks miss is the progressiveness of the process. And what they miss is the fact that this is still, even if you wind up not going all the way down into as far as you can go down this road of sin, if you catch yourself before then, the fact of the matter is, this is still a shameful, humiliating, deteriorating process to go through. And the fact of the matter is that most people still wind up deeper than they think they're going to go when they enter that process. Amen? The point is, one of the things a hard heart misses is just how far you are down the road. Did you ever wake up one morning, folks, and find yourself more backslidden than you thought you would ever be? Isn't that humiliating? I mean, I'm not looking for testimony here or anything like that, but I've been there, right? I've waked up in the morning with thoughts in my head thinking, boy, I tell you what, I'm further away from God than I thought I was. It is a deteriorating process. It is a process that leads you, and you'll wind up deeper than you think you're ever going to go. It's just true. That's one of the things that a hard heart misses. A hard heart misses each progressive step. They're incremental steps. As you know, you can put a frog in hot water and it'll jump right out. But if you put the frog in lukewarm water and then heat the water, the frog stays in the water till he's boiled dead. Okay? That's what sin's like. And that is what a hard heart is like. You wind up putting up with things that you never thought you'd put up with. So there's something else I'd like to say. Go back to Daniel chapter 5. I'm talking about some things that a hard heart misses. That is the road signs, the warning signs. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, go down to verse 20, where Daniel is dealing with Belshazzar. He's actually bringing up Belshazzar's father's testimony to Belshazzar. And notice that in saying this about Belshazzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar, says in verse 20, but when his, Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. Now, you know that how this went back in chapter 4, I think. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about this giant tree, and this tree got cut down. By the time it's all over with, Daniel comes in and says, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, you the man. You are the tree. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to wind up cut down if you're not careful. Now, this is what he said. Look in verse 27, Daniel 4, 27, where it says, wherefore, O king, and Daniel's offering him an out here, giving him a fair warning. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. I want you to see there, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a vision, a dream. He provided him a man to come in and tell him very specifically what was going to happen, and how to fix it, and how to delay the ultimate end of this thing, right? Well, it didn't delay very long. Look in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, only a year. You'd think if you had a vision and somebody came in and said, listen, you're going to go nuts if you don't get right. You would think that lesson would last for longer than a year, right? Not so. Not when you have a hard heart. Look in verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king, excuse me, Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and you're going to go out and back, and you're going to crawl around on all fours, and you're going to eat grass like an oxen. You're going to be as crazy as a bedbug for a while. Now, folks, my point in saying all that is that Nebuchadnezzar got fair warning. And one of the things that a hard heart misses is early indicators. All right? I mean, look, Nebuchadnezzar's early indicator was he had a vision. He had a man on site that interpreted that vision, told him how to fix it so the vision wouldn't come to pass, at least not anytime really soon. And he still went ahead anyway. Here is Balaam. Balaam was warned specifically not to do this thing. He did anyway, went and got on the ass, riding along there. In the end, the ass winds up preaching to him for a while. Then he sees an angel that says, you better be careful, pal, or I'm going to take your head off. And he still went on and taught King Balak how to defile the children of Israel so God would be mad at them and destroy them himself. You see what I'm saying, folks? I mean, when somebody gets hard-hearted, one of the things they miss, one of the things they bypass and overlook are some of the early indicators. Here is Cain. Cain was told specifically what his problem was, specifically how to fix it, and he still went ahead and killed Abel anyway and died for it. Amen? Look, what I'm saying about all this, folks, is that we all have been given here, we're Christians. I said, you know, I've been a Christian for 40 years. There were things I was told as a boy, do not do this. There are certainly things that I've been told since I've been right with God, do not do this specifically. There are specific instructions I've been given. What else do you want? But I went on anyway. And then there have been times in those things that Lord's come along and dealt me a fairly solid love tap. Clunk. I thought, okay, Lord, I get it. Knowing full well the 2x4 is next. Amen? And that's the thing. I tell you what men do. Men that are hard at heart, one of the indicators that somebody is hard at heart is that they miss the early warning signs. They miss the early indicators where, first of all, they'll turn down straight to your face, rebuke, reproof, and instruction. Then after they've been slapped once on the knee, given a little bit of a Charlie horse there, they still go on anyway, knowing full well the next step is a 2x4. Folks, that's one of the things that a hard heart misses. It misses early indicators. We are hard-headed, are we not? I get so disgusted with myself. Do you? I don't mean, no, do you get disgusted with me? Do you get disgusted with yourself about just how hard you can be, how stubborn you can be, how you always think somehow that you're the exception, that you can get away with things that the Bible says you can't get away with? Are you like that? If you're like that, folks, what you need to do all that you can to waylay is the hard heart, because you are hard-hearted. Look in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Some things that a hard heart misses. You have to trust me when I say that in all the time I've been a Christian that I've been down this road a few times. And so I kind of know by experience the way these things go. Some of you, I know, do. There are others of you that haven't been saved that long, and you're looking at me now like, boy, is this guy really right? And the fact is, yes, I am. Okay? I mean, you are wicked to the core, and you're interested, if you're not careful, in getting away with what you can get away with. And after the Lord gives you warning, if you're not careful, you'll continue on thinking somehow that you can still get by with stuff. And you can't get by with stuff. Be sure your sin will find you out. It is a function of a hard heart that misses certain things. You miss, first of all, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You miss the progressiveness of the process. you miss the fact that if you're not careful, one day you wind up with not only your ankle in quicksand, but you wind up in quicksand to your hips, both legs in, and are you sure you can get out? And folks, there are a lot of folks that are this deep in quicksand that don't get out. All right? One of the things that marks a hard heart is you miss the early indicators. You've been warned and warned, and sometimes God doesn't just go straight to the 2x4 right away, but you're warned, and here's Israel. Warned and warned and warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. And finally, one day, the captivity to Babylon happens. They've never fully recovered from that, folks. But one of these days, now look in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, and I don't want to get into this big Calvinist discussion here, but kind of can't avoid discussing it to some point. Look in Romans chapter 9 and go down to verse 15. For he saith to Moses, this is the Calvinist chapter, by the way, and there are things the Calvinists just do not get right at all. But he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And what a Calvinist reads that to mean is, I'll get to heaven whoever I want to get to heaven, and I'll send to hell who I feel like. And that is not what it says. Verse 16, though, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, now here is Pharaoh, and Pharaoh again is the poster boy in the Bible for a hard heart. It's because his hard heart was mentioned so many times in Exodus 9, 10, 11, and so on. It's mentioned over and over and over. The Pharaoh's heart is a subject that's brought up all the time in the Word of God itself. Look in verse 17 again, where I interrupted myself. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, Pharaoh, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he, God, mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, Pharaoh had a hard heart, do we all agree? If you doubt it, go read Exodus 9 and 10. Pharaoh had a very hard heart, and God foreknew that Pharaoh would have a hard heart, right? But I want you to make sure that you understand something. You go read very carefully through that passage, Exodus 9, 10, 11, 12. You will find that Pharaoh did his own heart hardening plenty of times through all that, right? This is not, I got news for you, this is not God saying, I created Pharaoh to rise up as king and die and go to hell because that's what I chose for him to do. That is not what God said. In fact, God said in verse 17, the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. A Calvinist says there, for the purpose of dying and going to hell, God raised Pharaoh up. That is not what it said. It said, for this cause have I raised thee up, for this same purpose, rather, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, Pharaoh was made king in Egypt, was he not? Don't you think that God raised Pharaoh up with the idea of putting him on a throne, and that Pharaoh just might have the opportunity to be a historic king who was the king that allowed Israel to go God said go, who raised God's name up and glorified God as a king should glorify God, like David glorified God. Point is, that's not what happened to Pharaoh. What God said, I'm going to raise Pharaoh up, make him a king, so that I get glory out of him. It didn't say that I put him there so I could send him to hell. It said I put him there so he could be glorified, and so he would glorify my name. Okay? Look, all I'm saying in all this is by the time this is over with, we all know Pharaoh would not let Israel go. Pharaoh died, and there have no question whatsoever. Pharaoh died and went to hell. Right? My point in saying all this, you know one of the things you miss if you have a hard heart? Tell you what you miss. You miss a higher calling. And there's lots of things we could say about Pharaoh. There are entire sermons to preach on Pharaoh. But the bottom line, the big lesson is that Pharaoh could have been something entirely different than what he was. I believe God knew Pharaoh would not let Israel go. I do know there came a point where God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I believe Pharaoh hardened his own heart and in time got far enough down the road, God turned him over to a reprobate mind and God hardened his heart. The point, though, folks, is that Pharaoh had a higher calling. Pharaoh could have been the king that said, you know what? I think I will obey the Lord and let Israel go. I think I will do everything that I can to glorify God. The fact of the matter is, I tell you what, your hard heart will cost you. Your hard heart will cost you a higher calling. Your hard heart will cost you doing something much more glorious and much more God-edifying than what you do with a hard heart. Now, I know, you know, Pharaoh thought he knew what he was doing. I know we all tend to think we're the captain of our ships and that we know what we're doing. I tell you this right now, you don't know what you're doing. And where you resist the Lord, where the Lord stands up via a preacher or via the Bible or via a tract or via a witness or via mom and dad and says, look, you're doing wrong. If you continue down this road, things are going to get real bad for you. And you still turn and walk away and ignore the warning sign. I tell you what you're doing. You're giving up a chance for a higher calling in life. You're not just called to be a rebel. You're not just called to be somebody that the Lord always has to show up like Lot and bail out of a terrible mess you get yourself in. You are called to glorify Jesus Christ, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And when you allow your hard heart to set your course, what you miss actually is a higher calling. There's something else I want you to see. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 15. I studied hard-heartedness in the Word of God, and there's probably a lot more that could be said. And what jumped out at me was the things that a hard heart misses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, notice, and this is way back in the law, I understand we are not under law. Nevertheless, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not, notice, harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, your wicked hard heart, amen, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. That is, for not hardening your heart, for not having wicked thoughts about your brother, if you go ahead and give with a right heart, the Bible says in that passage right there that there are certain and sure blessings that come your way. And so, if you have a hard heart and you bypass doing something you know you should do, you know the Lord told you to do this thing, and if you bypass doing that thing, what you're bypassing, what you're missing, is a certain and sure blessing. I mean, this passage here says, and I know that we're not under law, I know in some regards this doesn't apply to us in, you know, strict context. But in the context of, in this passage, helping somebody out monetarily or materially, God promised the Israelites that if in doing so, they promised themselves, if they did not harden their heart, they promised themselves certain, sure blessings would come back around. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen? And so, widening this out to apply to us, maybe not so much giving to the United Way or some such charitable thing like that, but more along the lines of you knowing there is something you should do. You know God called you to do this thing. You know you're supposed to do this. You know you're not supposed to do that. And you don't, or you do anyway, because of the hardness of your heart. Because of the hardness of your heart, what you missed is certain and sure blessings along the way. Folks, if you fish long enough, you're going to catch a fish. And if you sow seed long enough, one of these days you may have some crop failure here and there. You sow seed long enough, somewhere along the way, some seed's going to come up and bear you a crop. Amen? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you don't sow that crop, because you don't really want to sow that crop, because God told you to sow that crop, but you don't feel like it, You want to do something else and you don't do it, what you are missing is a sure and certain blessing. Okay? You apply that to 1,000 things. You apply it to soul winning. You apply that to prayer. You apply it to tithing. You apply it to any number of things that you want to apply it to. But ladies, you apply it to submitting yourself to your own husband. Husbands, you apply it to you being the spiritual leader in your home. You apply it any way you like because it works all the way across. If you, out of the hardness of your heart, do not do something, one of the things that you miss is a certain and sure blessing. All right, there's something else I want you to see here. In fact, there's two or three others. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. I'll go through these pretty quickly. Things that a hard heart misses. Think about Judas Iscariot walking with Jesus Christ all that time. Still coming out the way he did. Think of all the opportunities he missed. Think about Pharaoh standing there before Moses and Aaron. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Think about some of the hardest men in the Word of God you can think of. Think about all the opportunities they had and think about what they missed. Look in Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And notice verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Now what that's talking about, of course, children of Israel camped out at Kadesh Barnea, and God said, okay, you guys go in, take the land. They said, we have a better idea. Why don't we send in spies? And the Lord said, you sure you want to send in spies? We want to send in spies. So they sent in spies. 10 were bad, 2 were good, right? Come back, the 10 bear a bad report on the land, and so Israel does not go in. God says, because you won't go in, I'm going to take you out in the wilderness. You are going to wander in that wilderness till all your children die. I'm going to kill one entire generation in that wilderness. Those were called the days of provocation in Psalm 95 and here in Hebrews chapter 3. What I want you to see in all that, folks, is the Lord said, be careful lest you have a hard heart. Verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me in the wilderness. Folks, you stop and realize what that's saying? That is saying that the children of Israel could have avoided 40 years of wandering. They could have gone straight in if they'd done what God said. If they had not hardened their heart, and sometimes, by the way, better ideas come out of a hardened heart. Okay, had they not hardened their heart and provoked God and put away that 40 days, they could have been in the land before the 40 days were out, much less the 40 years. You know, one of the things that a hard heart misses? Sometimes a hard heart misses early deliverance. Sometimes when you bypass doing what you know you should do, what comes out of that is that you are not delivered and given victory in a timely fashion. So you get to live maybe 40 years before you see victory. I know men, there are men in this room that still struggle with issues that they sowed 30 years ago after they were saved. Israel sowed this seed after they came out of Egypt. I sowed seeds after I was saved at 10 years old. I'm still paying for some of those things. I could have been wholly delivered had I not sowed some of those seeds. Had I listened to God, done what God said, when I knew I should do what God said, when He said, do it, I wouldn't be reaping some of the crops that I'm reaping this very hour, this very day. The point is, a hard heart oftentimes misses early deliverance. Children of Israel never had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Had they chosen right? Had they done the right thing? Had they not had a hard heart? You know, we have a good group of teenagers. I appreciate them very much. A lot of them have really, really good spirits. They witness. They'll win souls. They'll go do anything that we ask them to do. And praise the Lord for it. Amen. Fact of the matter is, there are some of you that, if you're not careful, because there are just certain things the Lord asks you to do that you don't really want to do right now. If you're not careful, you're going to wind up putting off a victory that you need. One day you will want that victory so bad. Imagine being 10 years into the 40 years of wandering. Imagine after 10 years of eating manna, 10 years of wandering with scorpions and all those things. Imagine how much some of those people would have given to be able to retrack, rewind, go back and make that decision over. But once the decision's made, you don't always make a decision over. God didn't necessarily install a rewind button on your recorder. It's really a sad thing, amen. But I can tell you this. One thing that a hard heart misses sometimes is early deliverance. There's something else. Look in Matthew 19. Matthew 19. The Lord told us. The Lord gave us a revelation, a manifestation of His Word, of His will. He told us. He gave us definitive instructions. And we oftentimes, out of a hard heart, ignore it. Look in Matthew 19. And just as I'm not interested in going through a whole thing on Calvinism, I'm also not interested in going through a whole thing on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But notice in Matthew chapter 19, verse 7. They say unto Him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They're asking Him about putting away their wives. The Lord says, look, if you put her away without, you know, the issue of fornication being involved, then there's a real problem here. Verse 8, He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. That is, all through the Old Testament, starting with Deuteronomy, those men had, whether modern Christians believe it or not, those Israeli men had opportunity, if they found some uncleanness, something they didn't like in their wives, they could give her a writing of divorcement, put her away, and go marry somebody else. It's not the way I set it up. It's not really the way that God set it up. But I'm just telling you that's the way it is, all right? And there in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And again, I'm not trying to go into all this divorce or marriage stuff. I want you to see, though, in the passage, they said, well, what do we do about this? Moses allowed us to do this. And the Lord said, listen, Moses did this because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it was not so. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that your hardness of heart causes you to miss is the fact that lawful things are not always expedient. All right? Was it lawful for an Old Testament Jewish man to put away his wife for any cause? Yes, it was. Was it expedient? Was it best? Of course not. How many families were torn up? How many of God's children were messed up because of somebody being completely selfish and completely moronic about the thing, right? Now look in your Bibles for the New Testament application of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Would you please notice that one thing that having a hard heart causes you to miss is the fact that lawful things are not always the best thing. That yes, you can do it and still not go to hell, but it might mess up your wife along the way, or your life along the way, and your wife as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go down to verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Can you smoke and still go to heaven? Yes. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Who wants to run every time a package of cigarettes calls out to you? Who wants to run outside and smoke a cigarette every time a little cylinder in your pocket goes, smoke me, right? All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. I will not be brought under the power of any. Look in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 23. My point is, one place a hard heart leads you is to take advantage of what you can take advantage of lawfully. You take advantage of your liberty. You use your liberty in a way that's a stumbling block to somebody else. And if you're not careful, what you're going to do is mess somebody else up. That's why we preach like we preach. Amen? Look in 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. One of the things you miss, according to Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, when you have a hard heart, you miss the fact that all things that are lawful to you are not expedient for you, or expedient for your children, or expedient for your brother in Christ, or expedient for somebody you know that's lost. That's one thing you miss with a hard heart. Folks with hard hearts don't care about anybody else. They care about themselves. These days, these hours, Christian churches, mega churches by the thousands, teach people to destroy other people. They teach people to destroy other people by emphasizing an individual's liberty and grace so that that person thinks he can do anything in the world and not affect somebody else. I want you to know it's not true. That's the thinking, that's one of the things that a hard heart misses. One last thing, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. That's what I mean, folks. I mean, if I give sway to one given sin in my life, I know for a fact that one given sin can destroy me. I know this. If I yield to hard-heartedness all the time, I want you to know, I know it will destroy me. Okay? I mean, it's questionable whether, if I started smoking today, I'm 50 years old. If I started smoking today, I might die before I get cancer. So I might be able to get away with it. Amen? I can tell you this. If, however, I get hard-hearted today, it will destroy me before this is all over with. Look in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And go down to verse 15. He charged them, Christ charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they, his disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said to him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. He said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? He said, look, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They said, oh man, we didn't bring any bread. That's why he's mad at us. He said, you missed the point entirely. You missed the point entirely because of the hardness of your heart. Now, you know what? Compared to some things I suppose in the Bible, that was a fairly subtle lesson. Do you ever have a thing that happened in your Christian life where something that happened a year ago you kind of forgot about, and so when this year there was something else that came up that you should have learned something about from that lesson a year ago, you wound up failing again because you didn't learn it? Well, that's what this is. He said, look, you guys, how many baskets did you take up when I split it among 5,000? How many baskets did you take up when I split it among 7,000? And why is it that your hard hearts keep you from learning this lesson? I am not talking about bread. I can make bread anywhere, anytime. This is about something else. This is another lesson. Why don't you understand? Why can't you see? Folks, you know, one thing that a hard heart will cause you to miss is subtle lessons. Subtle lessons. S-U-B-T-L-E. Subtle lessons. We walk by faith and not by sight. And for all that I said a little while ago about a 2x4 upside the head, it's never a 2x4. It's always something more subtle. Amen? You get hit with trials and tribulations, and you have to discern that that is a chastisement from God and not something else. And if you're not careful, you will allow a good portion of your Christian life to go by because you wind up being hard-hearted and inattentive. You wind up allowing these things to come to pass. And you know what? You don't learn anything out of them. So, essentially, you're still making the mistake 10 years into your Christian life that you were making when you were a mere babe sucking milk. Amen? One of the things that a hard heart causes you to miss is subtle lessons, along with the goodness of God leading thee to repentance, along with the progressiveness of the process of sin, along with early indicators and a higher calling and sure and certain blessings and early deliverance, and that lawful things are not always expedient. Folks, let us labor to not be hard-hearted. Amen? We are Bible believers, and as such, we get exposed to a lot more than some. But again, a callus develops where you rub the most, right? And so we rub against all kinds of things that you would never get rubbed up against in the Lutheran church anywhere. But the problem with that is while your sin is exposed and while you're at first submit yourself to conviction that you wouldn't have heard somewhere else, we keep coming back to it and rubbing it some more because the Lord wants us to. And if you're not careful, you become calloused in that thing. And you become hard there in something where you once were terribly, terribly convicted about it. But now it's like, you know, been told it so often it's become a cliche. You don't want that. You can't have revival like that. You can't. Your kids can't turn out the way they should like that. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the Word of God and for all it exposes in us. And Lord, we are just aware right now of just how wicked we are. We are fallen. We are polluted. We are corrupt. Our motives are bad. Our intentions are bad. Our natural desires and passions are bad. Father, You've given us this book and the Holy Spirit and the new birth to redirect our desires, like we said this morning. And Father, I pray as we deal about heart matters tonight, You deal with us about these things. And as Bible believers, we hear all kinds of truth. It becomes very easy to become acclimated to holy things. Help us, Lord, not be hard in these things. Help the warnings that we've issued forth here tonight to be well heeded by everyone here, including the preacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed here for just a few minutes. Jenny's going to play here for a little bit. And if you need to come, feel free to come. Hope you will. Best time to get this thing started is before it gets started.
let's look this way and grab a songbook, number 166. Let's sing a couple. Altar is still open if you need to come. Appreciate the response tonight, and hopefully be a help to you. Number 166. Appreciate y'all being here today all day. I'm going to have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night. Stay in prayer about things. If you need anything, give me a call. Let's pray. Father, now, Lord, we've done what we could here, and most of all, the rest of the work, all the plowing, really has to be done, Father, by each of our own individual selves and our own hearts. Pray, Father, you'd make this time not only worthwhile but profitable, not only to us but to you. We want, Lord, to see something happen with Brother Spurgeon here this week. He's always been very good, Lord, for our church. Pray you'd help him, Father, give him safety as we've asked before. We think as well of Aaron as he's departing on Tuesday for the Coast Guard. Pray you'll be with him, Father, as he goes through basic and through graduation, all the things, all the hoops he has to jump through, all the trials and troubles that he'll face there. Help him, Father, to shine as the kind of light he needs to shine as. And, Father, we pray you'd help him be indeed salt in that place. Give him wisdom, Lord. Give him instruction. Give him guidance and leadership. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See y'all Wednesday, Lord willing.